Good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you here this morning. It's nice to see the sun out as well, so that we can enjoy the day. But we've come to worship the Lord. We've come to bring him our praise and to hear from him this morning. So as we do so, let me just read to you a couple of verses from 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verses 11 and 12. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor comes from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Let's bow before such an awesome God. Father, as we come to you this morning, we come and we praise you that you are indeed that awesome God, the one who has all of the greatness, the one who has made this world, the one who sustains it, the one who brings new life, and we praise you for that this morning. We pray that as we spend time worshiping you today, we ask that we would know your presence, that we would know your power, that we would know you working powerfully to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring us to understand who he is, to help us to not just see who he is, but understand how that should affect our lives. And we pray that you would work amongst us for your glory and praise. We ask, Lord, that you'd be with those who are at home, who for whatever reason may be either struggling or just finding life difficult at the moment. We pray, Lord, that you would draw near to each one of them and give them strength and help. And we pray, Lord, that there would be a sense of you at work in your church here in New Milton and across the world, Lord, as people tune in. So we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to hear a song, the first song, which is by our own music group, O Lord Our God.
Sits
The lights, we're going to follow that with the Thomas talk, so we're going to go over to them.
Hi guys, it's really nice to see you all this week.
Today we're going to be looking at the parable of the unforgiving servant.
Let's go and see what this parable is all about.
Hang on a second. Where are the 10,000 bags of gold that you owe me?
I'm sorry, Master, but I just don't have enough money.
Well, then you and your family are going to need to work for me until you can pay off the debt.
No, please, sir, please have mercy. I will try to pay back my debt. Please, just have mercy.
I will have mercy on you. You don't need to pay off the debt.
Or you! You owe me 100 silver coins, you better pay me back!
Please, sir, please show mercy on me! Be patient and I'll pay you back everything!
No, I will not be patient! I will not show mercy! Guard, come here and take the servant away to prison until they can pay me back!
Please, sir, show mercy on me!
What I have seen is unacceptable. I must go tell the king.
King, the servant you have shown mercy to by cancelling his debt has now gone and thrown another servant into prison for a small amount of money that they owed him.
Servant, is this true?
Yes.
You wicked servant! I forgave you and showed you mercy when you owed me a huge sum of money, but now you've thrown another servant into jail for a tiny amount of money that they owed you? Guard, take this man away.
How many times do you think you should forgive someone?
Maybe once?
Maybe five times?
Well, this is the question that Peter asked Jesus, and Jesus' response was a parable. The king in our story is like Jesus. He forgives us no matter what we do, and he not only forgives us, but he gives us the best gift in the whole entire world, eternal life. We owe an incredible amount to Jesus, much more than just some money. Every sin you have and ever will do, no matter how bad, Jesus will forgive them all if you ask him to. However, in order for Jesus to be able to pay for our sins, he had to live a perfect life and die on the cross. Jesus is the only person able to free us from Satan because no one else is perfect. We could never pay our sin debt, only Jesus can. It is only because of Jesus' mercy that we can have eternal life.
Just so that we don't get confused with the two servants, I am going to call the wicked servant, Jim, and the one who Jim does not forgive, Fred. The king in our story forgives Jim, who owes him a lot of money. 10,000 bags of gold. That is like millions of pounds in today's money. But then Jim, who has been forgiven so much, goes to Fred, who owes him some money. Fred only owes Jim a little bit of money, practically nothing compared to the millions of pounds Jim owed the king. Fred pleads for patience and said that he will pay it back soon, but Jim does not show mercy to him. This is really unfair of Jim, as he needed to pay the king millions of pounds and the king forgave him. But when Fred needed to pay Jim a tiny amount of money, Jim did not forgive him and threw him in prison until Fred paid him the money.
Jesus died on the cross for us and forgave us of all our sins. The least we could do is forgive anyone who sins against us. After all, that sin is nothing compared to all of ours. Our sins against God are much greater than people's sins against us. Whenever we put ourselves first before God or others, we are sinning against God. Sometimes we may feel like we cannot forgive someone. Maybe they've done something really mean to us, but no matter what they've done, it could never be worse than what we've done to God. Try to remember the mercy and forgiveness God shows us when we sin. You can experience that mercy by asking God to forgive you of all of your sins. Do you always forgive people and show them the forgiveness that God shows us? Make sure that you're not being like Jim, the unforgiving servant, who did not realise the mercy that the king showed to him. We should have mercy on other people because God showed greater mercy to us. Today's memory verse is taken from Matthew chapter 18 and verse 35, and it says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Let's pray.
Thank you, Lord, that it is your day and we can learn more about you. And we pray that we won't be like the wicked servant who did not forgive people, but that we'll try to forgive people all the time and that we'll realise that you have forgiven us from such a big debt. Amen.
Amen. Amen. See you all next week.
Bye.
Bye.
Friendly. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
So let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we come to you, we come and we recognize that much of our world today is gripped by fear. Lord, there are all manner of things that worry people. Lord, we've had recent crimes, Lord, that have taken place that have made the women of our land worried for their safety, Lord. We think of all who find themselves in that position. But Lord, we recognize that much of the fear that grips man in our day is largely there because there is no fear of God in their hearts. And Father, we pray for a turning to you in our world. We ask, Lord, that you would move in such a way as that a true fear, a true understanding of who God is and what he has done and the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ would be evident in people's lives. Lord, we long that you would do your work, and we long, Lord, that there would be a transformation such as perhaps we have never seen before. Lord, we recognize that you are more than able, and so we come and we ask for your grace to be poured out upon our nation and upon our world this day. Lord, as it's Mother's Day today, Lord, we want to give you thanks for all of those ladies that have been powerfully influential in our lives, Lord, in various different ways. We want to praise you for our mums. We want to praise you for our grandparents as well, Lord. We just commit this to you, Lord. We pray that you would be with all who would celebrate this day, just rejoicing in those that have cared for them and those that have looked after them over many years. So we pray for that, Lord. We ask for that. We pray particularly for one mother, Lord. We think of Nazanin Zakiri Radcliffe, Lord, who is facing a court case in Iran. Lord, we long that she would be freed. We ask, Lord, that you would work powerfully in that case and bring about, Lord, her release and, Lord, her return to her own daughter. Lord, we know that she also needs medical care, Lord. She's been struggling for some time. So we pray, Lord, that you would have your hand upon that particular lady this day. Lord, as we think about our world and we think about the problems that COVID has caused us, Lord, we think of those who are struggling today with mental health problems. We ask, Lord, that you draw alongside all of them. Lord, whether that's because they had mental health problems before this and the COVID restrictions have made that worse, or whether it is that the actual restrictions have caused many of those mental health problems, we pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon all. And Lord, in the months and the years to come, Lord, as all of this is worked through, we ask that you would grant your grace. And Lord, that there would be many that turn to you in this time because they've recognized that the true peace that they seek is found in you. We think about the many other untreated conditions that have been left undone through this period, Lord, not through any fault of the NHS, but Lord, we pray for those that would would like to have treatment, but Lord, have been unable to do so. We ask that you draw alongside them as well in these days. We continue to pray for those that work in the NHS. We ask, Lord, that you'd give them strength for each day, Lord. They've been asked to do things that they weren't expecting to do. Lord, they've been put in positions, Lord, which have been more difficult than we perhaps have grasped. And so we pray, Lord, that you would draw alongside them. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you would minister into their lives as well. Lord, we recognize that there are other big things going on in our world today as well. We think of Myanmar and the unrest there. And again, we commit that situation to you. Lord, you alone know how to bring peace in that land. And so we pray that you would work powerfully there. We pray particularly for the Christians in that land, Lord, who have felt able to practice their faith more openly in recent times, but now perhaps are afraid as the military take over again. So we pray that you would draw alongside them and give them strength. Lord, as we pray this morning, what we need most is that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We ask that you would do your work amongst us now, Lord. As we come to your word in a moment's time, we ask that you would speak powerfully to us. We pray that not only would we hear, as it were, the words, but we pray more than that, that we would hear the very voice of God speaking into our lives, challenging us about where we are in our walk with him. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would do all that brings glory and praise to your name, and we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we're going to hear one more song, Light of the World, and when we add that, we'll come to the message.
Oh,
a good income. And day after day, he took to the water and sought to bring in the catch. Some days were better than others, but largely it was a good life. Then one day, everything changed. And we discover that in verses 1 to 3 with what seemingly is a chance encounter. Now, if you acknowledge the sovereignty of God, then there really is no place for chance in that way. Yet for Peter, James, and John, there was no meeting planned with God on that day. There was no meeting planned of any kind. In fact, I suspect that after being out on the lake all night, the last thing on their mind was any kind of meeting. I suspect that really all they wanted was some food and their bed. What they were looking forward to was probably a rest that day. But this day, there was somewhat of a clamour taking place. In the distance on the shore, people are flocking round this new rabbi that has appeared on the scene. And I suspect that there was a little bit of interest. You see, a big crowd draws an interest, doesn't it? So if there are a group of people gathered together, your interest is piqued. Whether, you know, sometimes we're caught up in that crowd and we can see what's going on. But if we're not, if we're on the outskirts and we see a crowd, we suddenly want to know what's happening. We want to see what the particular issue is. We want to see what's going on. It's in actual fact the same kind of draw that you get on the motorway. Do you remember you're travelling on the motorway and you see an accident and you notice that all the traffic on the opposite side slows right down just to have a good look and see what went on? Because they're curious, and sadly it causes accidents on their side if they're not paying particular attention to their driving, that kind of rubbernecking we've seen. And as Peter, James and John are shoreside, I can imagine that though perhaps they didn't want to look interested, I'd imagine that their interest was piqued. I'd imagine that they were wondering what's going on. Let's face it, not much would have gone on in that little lakeside town of particular interest, and something happening on a day like today where they just had a pretty grim night might have piqued their interest, might have made them a little bit interested in what's going on. But you know, in every line of work, there is always a tedious job, isn't there? You think about the different industries that you might have been involved in. There's always a job which is pretty tedious and you don't really want to do, but often is quite important. Well, there is a tedious job that Peter, James and John are involved in. Their particular tedious job was at the end of the night, before they could go home and enjoy their bed or a meal or whatever else that they got planned for the day, they had to wash their nets. After that night out and dreaming of their beds, they sit there and they're picking out the weeds and the debris that would threaten to ruin their nets. Their livelihoods depend upon that job. They depend upon them keeping clean nets, keeping their nets in shape. If their nets are no good, then they're not going to catch fish. So there they are doing that job. Well, it's often the case, isn't it, when something exciting comes along in your life, maybe an opportunity as you see it. It's nearly always the case, isn't it, that you're doing something tedious and mundane but essential and feel that you can't go and take part in what is going on. You can't go and enjoy the thing that everybody else seems to be enjoying because you're tied up doing something which, well, you don't really want to do, but you know you've got to do in order to continue doing what you do. Some necessary, boring task that has to be done. Well, we discover next that there is a strange request. You see, they needn't have concerned themselves about being busy with their nets. They needn't have worried about that, if indeed they were, because they were about to be in the thick of the action. There they are, minding their own business, cleaning their nets, and suddenly Jesus is upon them. Jesus, the rabbi who is causing all of the stir, heads straight to them. And what I like next in the passage is, without so much as a by your leave, Jesus gets into one of the boats, and he gets into Peter's boat. I don't know whether about you, but if I was in Peter's shoes, I might have been a little bit taken aback by his seeming, didn't seem to care, and in he jumps. And then he tells Peter that he needs to take him out onto the water, and I can imagine that Peter was probably a little bit bemused by all of this. Suddenly, Peter finds himself in his boat, just out from the shore, a captive audience to everything that Christ would say. Now, if ever you, stop to wonder whether God can really save, I think we all do that from time to time, don't we? We most particularly do that when we think about our relatives. You see, our relatives, they get stuck in their ways, don't they? They do all the things that that they do in their lives. They get caught up with them, busy with all kinds of all sorts of things. Some of them are important. Some of them are not so important. They're caught up with life. And we feel that most particularly when we're praying for them, when we're asking that God will work in their lives, we begin to wonder whether God will save. Well, I don't know whether anybody was praying for Peter particularly. But suddenly this man who had so many other things to do in his life is now brought face to face with Jesus. And he's got nowhere to go. He has to listen to everything that Jesus says. He's a captive audience. And remember, I said at the beginning that there is nothing that happens by chance. Certainly from God's perspective. God is sovereign. He orders all things. And here is Peter, who's busy going about his normal life. And God plans everything for that meeting with Peter. He's planned the night fishing. He's planned that the boats will be just in the right place at exactly the right time for Jesus to come and to get into them. He's planned more than that, that the men will be there mending their nets at exactly the time that Jesus comes. He has every event of these men's lives, which seemed perhaps coincidental to them, planned exactly. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that you can trust Christ with your family? It's a particular concern sometimes when we think about our children. Lord, I desperately want that they would know you. And sometimes we can get caught into manufacturing opportunities that they might hear, and we get despondent when it appears that they take no notice. I wonder whether we believe that we can trust Christ with our family. Next thing we see in the passage is that there is an astonishing result. It comes in verses 4 through to 10, or the beginning of verse 10. Now, it really is rare, isn't it, to find yourself astonished by something, isn't it? It's really quite rare. Most of life is predictable, isn't it? We go on day to day, largely doing the same things, and life operates pretty much as we expect it to do, so we don't tend to get astonished by things too often. In our tech-savvy world, you know, we now have mobile phones. We take them everywhere we go, and they fill our lives with all sorts of wonderful and probably meaningless things. But, you know, we sometimes see astonishing things there, don't we? We watch those clips on YouTube or TikTok or whatever it is that you're into, and you see these things and you think, wow. But the reality is, in most of our lives, those things don't really happen too often. Astonishing events are few and far between, particularly the pleasant kind. Sometimes there are things that take our breath away, but they are take our breath away because we just can't believe that people could be so cruel or unkind. And so something astonishing takes place right before Peter's eyes. And it involves a religious nutter. Let me suggest that, I tell you that very tentatively, but I suspect that that was Peter's real feeling. After having listened to Jesus, maybe he thought, you know, that he'd had said some things which were quite good. They had a ring of truth about them, and you know, maybe he's processing those in his brains. But then to be told by a religious man how he should operate in his own business, let me suggest that there was a thought that ran through his mind, well, what's this religious nutter got to say about that? I suspect that that's somewhere that we've found ourselves, maybe. You see, we like putting people in boxes, don't we? We like little safe spaces for everyone. We like to bring them down to their core understanding of them and put them in a little box and we can keep them safe. And most often we do that about God and we do that about religious people. I suspect you probably even do it about your pastor. You put him in a nice little safe little box. This is what I expect from him. Outside of that, I don't expect too much. This is where he sits. And here is Jesus challenging the box that Peter has put him in. Yeah, even if we suspect at this point that Peter has time for what Jesus says, at the moment he's just a rabbi. He's just a good teacher. And he fits securely in the box that Peter is prepared to deal with. And rabbis are good for a bit of a think, but to give a seasoned fisherman fishing advice, well, I think he's overstepped. You stick to your day job, Rabbi. I'll stick to my fishing, thinks Peter. I'm the expert around here. What would you know? Well, Jesus has a habit of interfering in the parts of your life that you think that he should have no real say on. Maybe you've discovered that as you've gone along in the Christian life, or maybe you're beginning to discover that. Sunday is the day for church and spiritual things. Maybe you've put Jesus in that box. What I do on the other days, well, what would Jesus know or understand about that? Now, if you think that I exaggerate, I know of many people who do not let Jesus speak into their workplace practices, in the way that they live their life outside of Sunday, or if they're really religious, then a midweek meeting. Won't let Jesus in, because he fits in a little box on a shelf that they can take out on a Sunday or on a spiritual occasion, dip into what he has to say, then pop him back. Now, what could this religious nutter teach Peter? Well, the next thing we have is a fisherman's dream, don't we? I suggest that Jesus is hard to say no to when he's there in the flesh, as it were. He's often hard to say no to if he speaks into your life now, isn't he? But to see him there in the flesh, I suspect he was hard to say no to. And he's right in front of Peter, and he actually seems to command rather than suggest, doesn't he? He doesn't say to Peter, well, I know you've been fishing for a long time, but perhaps we could just go and try that little spot over there. He says, no, you take the boat out and you drop the net. It takes Peter aback. Who is this that's commanding me? And even though Peter is skeptical, he gives it a go. You know, maybe he doesn't want to offend, whatever it is, but he's prepared to go and try it out. And before Peter knows what is happening, his nets are at breaking point. You can imagine the astonishment on his face, can't you, really? He's been out all night long, they've trawled the whole of the lake, and they've caught nothing, and they've come back despondent, got no fish. They're just washing their nets. It's time to go home. The night's pretty much over, or their day fishing's over. And here they are, at the advice of one strange religious rabbi, laden down with fish. And the shout goes out for James and John to come and help. This is the catch of Peter's life, and both boats are sinking under the weight of fish. That's some trawl of fish, isn't it? That's not a small catch. This is what Peter, James, and John have been waiting their whole lives for. They're fishermen. And what they wanted was a catch that would set them up. That would mean that they didn't have to go out every night to catch fish, that maybe they could have the odd night off. This was going to set them up. a catch of a fish so big that all of their money worries would have been over for quite some time. Imagine the situation as they draw back the boats to the shore. They would have been overwhelmed, wouldn't they? Jesus has just smashed the box that Peter had put him in. He had completely rewritten the whole filing system under which Peter operated. He'd made him think. What Peter thought he knew, now he understands that he had no clue about. And that's where you get an unqualified acknowledgement. You see, the problem with Peter's view of God, religion, spirituality, was that it was too small. He saw God and spiritual things as a bolt-on to his life, not what should shape his life. I suspect he was a fairly good Jew and understood all of the different scriptures that he'd been taught from youth, or understood, certainly he would be able to quote them. But here he is being brought face to face with the one who has knocked his years of experience and his understanding and reasoning for six. Just been hit right out of the park. And he can do nothing. Only acknowledge his own sinfulness and Jesus' obvious worth. He prostrates himself at Jesus' feet and acknowledges him as Lord, that is, Master, as one who he should give reverence to, one he should serve. Now, that's a big change around, isn't it? From one who is putting up with this man who's in his boat a little bit bemused to saying, right, I acknowledge that you are Lord in my life. You're one that I should bow down to. And he's not alone, is he? As we will come to see, Peter always speaks what others are thinking. So he is the one who declares Lord in this particular instance, but so do James and John. Peter just happens to be the one that actually puts into voice all that is taking place. In our lives, the Lord brings in things that would stop us in our track and make us ask the questions that Peter has. Who is he? How can he do that? Can I really be in the presence of God? Have you had that moment where you have acknowledged that Jesus is Lord? That he's not just a little add-on in your life, that he is Lord and should control all things. Well, we discover the only response, and that only response comes in verses 10 through and to 11. Now, Peter's whole life at this point has been rocked. He's had the best catch of his life. He's probably richer than he had been in a while, and he's just discovered Jesus, who is like no one else that he knows, who he's prepared to bow at the feet of. Now, there are many emotions, let me suggest, running around in his head, but the one that grips him the most is, should I run? What do I mean by that? Should I be scared? Something has happened here that I cannot explain, that has shown me that this man has power in ways that others don't. Should I be afraid? Should I run? What does it all mean? Well, right at this moment, a surprising call comes. So as Peter is feeling all of this, the flood of the emotions, the whole wondering of who he is, the acknowledging him as Lord or Master in some way, it's at this point that Jesus calls him. And first of all, he calls him to let go of his fear, and then he tells him that he will become a fisherman, a fisher of men. Now, I say calls him. What I mean is he actually tells him. Interesting, isn't it? You know, we often talk about the call of God on our lives in various different ways. Well, actually, there's not so much of a call here, but Jesus is telling Peter what he will do. You see, if you acknowledge that somebody is Lord, what that means is you acknowledge then that he has power to say what is right in your life. It's not a debate. It's not a two-way discussion as, Lord, I might like to do that. And you're quite keen for me to do it as well. Well, that's all very good. Actually, he says to Peter, this is what you're going to do. Jesus doesn't leave room in the text for us to think that he and Peter had a debate or a discussion. No, Jesus tells him not to be afraid, and from now on he will catch men. It's somewhat of a surreal experience, isn't it? A hardy fisherman listening transfixed to a rabbi, being told to leave everything he knows and follow him. And there always comes a crunch in a person's life. Jesus speaks into it and he says, look, what will you do? He tells us what we should do. Now, if Christ were to come to you this morning and say, today I want you to step out in faith, you will leave behind you what you know and you will go to Papua New Guinea, I'll just pluck that place from nowhere, to serve me, how would you respond? Would you be willing to accept Jesus as Lord and do what he says? Or would you want the debate? Give me time to think it over, Lord. Now, in God's grace, he often gives us that time. But the truth is, if we acknowledge him as Lord, we should surrender there and then, shouldn't we? Is he Lord? Is he your master? What we discover is there is a complete response. Peter, James, and John all respond. Jesus has met with these men, and he's met with them in such a way as that they cannot escape that he is Lord. He is the one that they should follow. Now, they don't fully understand all of that. I'm not telling you right at this moment in time they've got a complete theology of who Jesus is. Not at all. But they understand enough to know that when he speaks, you follow. You do what he says. And they respond wholeheartedly. They walk away from their trade. Now just imagine that. Just stop and think about that. They have just had the best morning of their lives. Everything that they have worked for has suddenly come true. And Jesus says, give it up. Would you cope with that? Would you respond as they respond? Well, Jesus today is still looking for such responses. Whether he is calling you to turn your back on sin and follow him for the first time, he wants you to leave that old life and to follow him. Or whether he is calling you to turn from the lifestyle that you now know to do for him some full-time ministry because he's calling you into that. Will you acknowledge him as Lord and surrender to his will? Or whether he is calling you simply to trust him with the work that you do. To allow him to speak into your daily life. And to have to control over that as well as your Sunday or midweek or the time that you set aside for him. You see, if he is Lord, he should have lordship over all of your life. In all of these things, he is wanting a complete response, a wholehearted Now, I haven't been able to follow your lives particularly carefully the last 12 months or so. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord Jesus. Largely, you've been hidden at home. Only you know where you stand before Christ this morning. Only you know whether he is Lord in your life. But maybe he's looking for some wholehearted response from you. We started this service off with YOLO, you only live once. Will you recognize the God-given opportunity that God brings your way and respond accordingly because you acknowledge that he is Lord? Will you acknowledge you've only got one life to live? One life to live for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would work in our lives that we might be those who wholeheartedly follow you. Lord, we often comment upon Peter and the way that he is so rash in the way that he speaks at times. Yet, Lord, we acknowledge that he willingly gave up everything to follow you. May we be like that in our lives today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to hear our closing song, All I Once Held Dear, Built My Life on.